Well, thank you. We thought it was God calling, so we knew it was important. So, Nehemiah chapter 10, as we dig in here, and I'm gonna spare you my mispronunciations in the first 28 verses, or the first 27 verses, so we'll pick up at verse 28. Remember, the people have finished the wall, and remember from our teachings that the walls were salvation, and the gates were praise, from Isaiah 60, verse 18. So salvation has come. The praise has started, praise and worship. They're in the Word. They're starting to learn. They're starting to grow. They're remembering the feasts. And so there's always something to work on, though, isn't there? Just because we're saved and just because we're praising doesn't mean that we're finished in our walk of salvation, because salvation is just saving us from the past. It's saving us from who we are right now and saving us from our own hearts right now. And there's a salvation in the future when these bodies are no longer going to be these bodies of natural flesh. They're going to be what God makes them to be. They're going to be spirit-driven and not blood-driven, because remember, there's no blood in heaven. The blood is gone. We're going to be spirit-driven like the Lord was. How that's going to be, when you find out, let me know. But once we get there, we'll take care of it.
You first.
Okay, I'll go. But I'm not coming back to tell you. So verse 28 in chapter 10, because here's the covenant. These are the people that signed the covenant. Remember, they were making a sure covenant. The last verse of chapter 9, it says, and because of all this, we may make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, the Levites, and the priests seal on it. So they had this covenant with the Lord, a covenant to be the ones who would seek after the things of the Lord. And really, as we come into agreement with our God that yes, you're God, and yes, we need you, and yes, we want you to save us, we really enter into a covenant, don't we? It's kind of a covenant of sorts, not a written covenant, but just that spiritual covenant that, Lord, we're going to follow you. That's part of salvation. We just don't get saved just to avoid hell. We get saved to walk with our God now. And so many don't want that. They just want to get saved from hell. Praise the Lord, they want to get saved from hell, but I'd rather walk with the Lord now and get to know him now than wait till we get to heaven and find out who he is. I want to know him now in my daily walk, in my daily life. And so many just want to give up after they get saved and just let that be it. But keep going. Keep pressing.
He wants to, right? I mean, he wants us to.
Yeah, he wants us to. Yeah. Yeah. It's not that he just wants us to walk around as these saved creatures just doing what we want. He wants us doing what he wants. And so let's grab a hold of his heart, just like these people are here signing the covenant. So in verse 28 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. It wasn't that they separated themselves so completely that there was no witness. There's always a witness in our lives. We're in this world. We're to be a light in this world. That's the witness that we're going to be. We're never going to be so separated that we can't be lights in this world. We're not going to go out and go to Macy's and buy all the white sheets that we can find and then go sit on a mountain somewhere and just wait for God to come get us. It could be sooner than we think. or they're going to come up with a paddy wagon and come get us. But either way, we're not that separated from those things. But they were separated from the people as far as it was to the law of God. They were going to church. They were in the Word. They were walking with their God. They were being taught truth. And the people of the land certainly weren't doing it. The people of the other lands weren't doing that. They didn't want God. They didn't want to know who he was. Kind of like where we are now, huh? But we're separated to God, to his Word, to the truth of his Word. And we're not going to compromise ourselves in that place of becoming just like them, just so that we can be a witness to him. We're a witness just by who we are in Christ. That's the witness that he wants. He doesn't want us doesn't want us to be in that place of being a witness to the world that we're just like them. We don't want to be like the world. I've had enough of the world. I'm ready to go. So the people of the land, they separated themselves from them unto the law of God, unto the teachings of God, and their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone having knowledge and having understanding. So as they separated themselves, they were in that place. Remember, salvation had come. So they were starting to have knowledge and understanding of the things that were going on in the world, the things that God had for them, and they were walking in the truth of that. Chapter 10, verse 29 right now. Keep up. So they clave to the brethren, and that's what's going to happen is there's four things that are going to happen as we walk in the truth of the word, at least for these folks and for us too, is that we enter into these things, and there's going to be a little confusion going on because we got four things and then we got five things, so hang on. But here's four things. There's going to be unity, so that they clave to their brethren. And that's what's going to happen with us as we become believers, is that there's unity with our brethren because Jesus is our unity. And we should be having fellowship with other believers. And a lot of people call themselves believers, but if you have no fellowship, if there's no true fellowship, and fellowship is being under the roof of being with Jesus, wanting to talk about Jesus, wanting to have that fellowship that only other believers can bring us about their walk, their talk, the way that God is working in their lives. If there's no fellowship in that with other believers, then you have to really wonder, where's their walk? And they might be believers. We don't know the hearts. We can't tell the hearts. We can discern that something's going on, but we don't know what it is. But what we can do is we have unity in fellowship. Unity and true fellowship, and that's the first thing that's going to go on. After salvation, after we start hearing and having knowledge and understanding, we start having unity with other believers. Wouldn't it be awful if we got to heaven and found out that none of us had unity together?
That won't
happen. There'd be 8 billion songs going towards the throne of heaven, but as you look at Scripture, you see there's one song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There's unity in who He is. And that's what we want here, is unity that's going on. So there's going to be unity. And then there's going to be dedication towards the Word. So look at what it says in verse 29. They clave to their brethren. They entered into a curse and an oath. They entered into this agreement. It wasn't really a curse. They weren't sitting there cursing. they entered into this oath and this covenant kind of thing to walk in God's law. So dedication to the Word and walking in the Word. And really, that's where every believer should go. It's sad that not every believer does. But sometimes circumstances and events and every other thing get in the way, and distractions. And sometimes people just don't grow. They're still like babies. Paul talks about it. They're still in the milk of the Word and not in the meat of the Word. I don't know about you, but I like meat a lot more than I like milk. I like my steak medium well, and I like it better than milk. So bring it on. But they took this oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do. Look at what it says. You just don't see it, but you see it and you do it. It becomes part of your life. We don't want to be those that are on the sidelines. I remember being in school, in being on different teams, I didn't want to be sitting on the bench. I was never one to be a bench sitter. I'd rather go play something else and do something else than be a bench sitter. I wanted to be involved in what was going on, mainly because I thought I was good, but I wasn't. I just didn't know it yet. But now we have this thing with the Lord, and I want to see it, and then I want to do something with it. And really, that should be our heart. Lord, let me not just see the truth of your word, but let it become part of me. Let me embrace it. Let me hold on to it, and let me walk in the truth of it. Because wouldn't it be awful if we hear Jesus loves me, and then we don't believe it when trials come our way? Well, Lord, if you really love me, you wouldn't let me be going through this. Yes, he would, because he wants to keep teaching us, doesn't he? He's not done with us. I don't know about you guys, but if you're not in trials and in tribulations, then something's really wrong with you. You better check out where you are, because trials are going to be around us, Scripture tells us. And those trials are there to teach us. They're not just there to hurt us. They're there to teach us about God's love, about his faithfulness, about his truth, about his comfort, about who he is. Those things are all there for each and every one of us. So Lord, help me to see those things, and then help me to do something with them, Lord. Give me the unction, give me the oomph, just to get a hold of them and do something with them, Lord. And so, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, wouldn't it be great if we could do that? I still haven't gotten past the first one. I'm still trying to grab a hold of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm still trying to grab a hold of that one. But all the others are there. They're starting to work. But boy, wouldn't it be great if we could grab a hold of all of those and do something with them? Not that it brings salvation to us, because remember, just like these folks, salvation has already come. They're now just starting to grab a hold of what God has in those commandments, in those statutes, in those testimonies, in those things, not to bring salvation, but they're from salvation. They're from salvation in our walk towards the Lord. Because we're not just saved to be saved, and that's it. We're saved for a purpose and a reason that's beyond this. And that is to go home to heaven, ultimately. But while we're here, we're on that walk, and we're walking in the way that he has for us. So he says, to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, his statutes, his judgments, and that we would not give our daughters to the people of the land. So there's going to be a separation. Also, there's unity. There's dedication, there's all that observing and doing, and then there's this place of separation from the world, from the ways of the world, from the things of the world, because he wants his people pure. And he says, separate yourselves from the things of the world, from the ways of the world, so that you don't enter into the things of the world. Don't yoke yourselves together with unbelievers. Whew. And that's a hard one. Well, Lord, there's so many unbelievers, and I really like them. They kind of have the same attitude that I do. They kind of have the same temperament. They kind of have the same work ethic. They kind of have the same things. But if they're not saved, it's not going to be good for us. Because what are you going to do with all those other things when you get to heaven? It won't matter. What matters is what we do with Christ while we're here. And so, Lord, help us to do the very best that we can. So they didn't want mixed marriages. And that's one of the stipulations that's going to go on. Remember I said there was four and then five? Well, this is the first one of the five. We aren't done with the four yet, but we're starting on the five. So keep them straight, will you? Or at least work on it. Get yourselves in that place. So let me finish the fourth one, and then we'll start on the stipulations. And the fourth one is from verses 31 all the way down to the end of the chapter, is to determine in ourselves and through ourselves that we're going to worship the Lord in every area of our life. And we'll see it as we go through those things. But that's the four things that a covenant relationship is going to bring. Are those four things. The stipulations in these things, the first one is then that we'll keep away from mixed marriages, mixed multitudes, will be out of that place. Because remember, in all the places that Israel was, they wouldn't let the others come into their worship and enter into the worship because they weren't saved. They didn't want to be saved. They didn't just want to build a bigger church and just have people in the church just sitting there as pew sitters and doing nothing else. They wanted people who were like-minded, like-hearted, and going in the same direction. And really for us, that's an important thing, that we wouldn't mix ourselves and marry ourselves to the things of the world that wouldn't bring us any benefit from the Lord, that wouldn't bring us closer to the Lord, that wouldn't stop us and hinder us from getting to the Lord and in ministering to Him. So any of those things that are going to come that we're going to marry ourselves to or yoke ourselves to, we really want to avoid at all costs, because they just become a detriment and a hindrance. And if we're already there with some of those things, then we just look to the Lord for wisdom to know what to do now that we're there. Okay, Lord, I've got this and I've got this agreement. Now what do I do with it and still walk with You? How do I enter into that and be a witness to those that I'm around? The first stipulation for these guys as they make this agreement, as they make this covenant, is stay away from those mixed marriages. Stay away from marrying into something in a relationship, in agreements, in contracts, and all of those things that would take you out from the things of the Lord, that would take you away. And boy, sometimes that can be hard. But there's such a benefit in following God's word and having God's truth that we really want those things. And so he says in verse 31 then, if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy them on the Sabbath. So he's realizing that there's a Sabbath day of rest, that there's a need for the Sabbath day, especially for the people of the land. Just to see the truth of God's word and to enter into the fulfillment of it. And we've become so busy about these things that we sometimes they just become a hindrance. I remember when I was with Wegmans, and I started with Wegmans just before the blue laws. We got rid of the blue laws. And I was all for it. Because...
We did a day off.
Yeah. But then I was for it because, well, if they're making more money, I'm going to make more money. And I wasn't saved yet, so I was all for it. Yeah, I'd be able to get into the store on Sunday because everything was closed. Why be closed on Sunday? Now I'm thankful that there are some places that are closed on Sundays. It's just like, thank You, Lord, that they're standing for the truth. And God is going to bless them for it. But here's those things. So if there's anything that's going on, because they would line up at the gate, he says, don't buy those things around the holy days, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. And so those things are coming about. So the second thing is the stipulations is to keep the Sabbath. Is to keep the Sabbath. Somewhere in your week, because we know how things are now in this world, and we know that God isn't demanding that it's got to be Saturday, Sunday, but there's got to be some time in there where you just set things apart for God. Lord, this is Your day, so speak to me, speak to my heart, speak to my ways that I'm going, that I might have Your heart in the midst of it, in that I would rest before You, and that we would be kind of like is Psalm 46, that to be still and know that He's God. And so he says, and then in verse 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They made the ordinances. Notice it wasn't the government. It was them. It was them. We want to be in that place of worship. Really, giving to the Lord, tithing to the Lord is not a duty, it's a privilege. It's part of our worship. And really, there's a benefit in that. I remember when Kath and I first got saved, we were completely in debt. We were completely stupid before that and got ourselves really hooked up in debt all over the place. And the Lord challenged me after we got saved, and He said, hey, you're gonna give? Well, Lord, look at my finances. What am I gonna give? Because we went to a financial counselor, and he basically laughed at us. Said, there's no way you're going anywhere. And that was the end of our consultation. You're dead meat. You're dead in the water. You're fried. He didn't say all those things, but that's basically what it came to. But the Lord kept challenging us, and we started giving. We just gave a little bit. But you know what? Within just a couple, 3 years, we were starting to get out of debt. Yes. And it was just like, we're still making the same amount of money, the things were still the same, but God was working. I don't know how he did it, but I loved it. It was nice not seeing red letters, red numbers, you know. It was nice seeing some black numbers in there once in a while. It was just, oh, this is great. So the third thing then is going to be support for the things of the Lord. Support in the things of the Lord, whether financial, whether physical, because we're going to see they gave some of their first fruits, the fruit of the land, the fruit of their efforts, the fruit of their time. He blesses those things. He doesn't need those things because he doesn't need anything that we have. But he wants to bless us and show us that there's a benefit in walking with our God, in doing the things that he's told us to do. There's a benefit in those things. So they made ordinances to charge ourselves yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, for the new moons or the set feasts, and for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all of the work of the house of our God. There's a benefit not only individually, but there's a benefit corporately. And I wish our country would grab a hold of it and realize it and see the truth of it, because as we do it, the whole nation benefited. And what is the government trying to do to us? They're trying to get rid of the 501c3s. They're trying to get rid of your tax things that say donations can be used on your taxes so that you can get money back. They're trying to get rid of that. They're trying to tax us so that there would be absolutely no benefit at all for the nation. And who do you think is behind it? It's not the government. It's Satan working in people's hearts to have that come about, because he knows what a benefit of a nation it would be for us to be able to give to the nation and make the nation better and greater and stronger. Instead, we'll make laws that kill the nation and destroy a nation. And all those things are just what the enemy is working at. There's warfare all over the place. But it just shows that God is real and true, because he's told us that there's going to be. And we're just trusting him that, hey, you said that you would get us through this. It looks awful to me. It looks like we'll never have anything happen. But Lord, whatever you want me to do in my life, Lord, help me to do it, because I want to see a benefit not only in my own life, but in my family and also in my nation. We should be praying for our nation. And we should be praying for those that are awful. We should be praying for our governor. And our senators, namely Mr. Schumer. But you notice you haven't heard much about him lately. Changes are coming, and they're not going to be for the better. We're going to think he was the greatest thing since toast, with the ones that are coming after him. And I think one that's coming after him, she kind of has three initials. I think it's AOC. Can you imagine if that attitude gets into our state? I mean, it's already bad enough. It's going to be awful. But here we go. So anyway, that's the end of my political statement, I guess. I'll probably be arrested before we finish, but hey, that's all right. There's going to be a benefit there for the nation. There's going to be a benefit there to take care of our nation and to do those things that are good for us. And we'll see those as we go through this. And so it says in verse 34 that we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, and to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the word of the law. So there's going to be wood brought. There's going to be, and really wood in Scripture speaks of humanity. And as you see it, then really what part of our agreement with the Lord is, part of who we are, is that we're going to be involved in the things of the kingdom. Humankind is going to be involved in the things of the kingdom. They aren't just bringing wood to the altar. Anybody can go out and get a piece of wood and bring it in. But he's talking about humankind coming in, and part of our worship is that we're going to offer ourselves to our God in service to who he is. It's just, oh, Lord, do we do that? Well, no, that's the pastor's job to do all of that. It's the church's job. And the church is not the building. The church is you and I. The building can go. The church is still there. It's you and I. And we're the ones that are going to be involved in those things and coming in. So they cast lots to bring in. They all wanted to do it, but there was going to be too much. So they cast lots to see who got to do it. Can you imagine if people were lined up in the church to do things for the Lord? Oh, ha, 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 ha. We kind of saw it early on in our country. Because who built the hospitals? The churches. We know it wasn't the right church, but it was the church, supposedly corporate, that was taking care of those things. Who took care of the widows and the orphans? It was the church. It wasn't the government. The government took it over and the church let them. We should have never let them. We'd be a lot better off. The health system would be great now if the church had stayed in there, but we let it go because we got too busy and we got too involved, and we let it go. But the church needs to be in that place where we're doing it. That's, it goes back to verse 29, to observe and to do. Oh, Lord, get us busy about the things of the kingdom so that we can walk in truth. And so in verse 35, it says, and then to bring in the first fruits of our ground. So here's another opportunity to serve, to worship, a way to worship, to bring it in. And the first fruits of all the fruits of all the trees, year by year under the house of the Lord. Okay? So all these things are parts and places where we can get involved as people of the church, as people in the church, as people being the church, of doing all of these things. But one thing you don't see is, you don't see names associated with it. And a lot of people do things just so that they can be seen and just so that they can be known in the church. The reason there's no names written with these things is that God knew who they were, but the church didn't know who they were. They didn't have to know. You just do it. Because you do it as service to God. You don't do it to get a name. You do it as service to the Lord for the privilege of knowing him and walking with him. And it does wonders for your heart. As you serve the Lord, you can never outgive God, Scripture tells us. And as you give to him, he's going to give back to you in ways that you don't know. There's profiting, it tells us in Timothy, in all the things that we do for the things of the Lord. There's a profit that comes to us. It's called peace. It's called joy. It's all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. That's our profit. It's not that all of a sudden you're going to open your wallet and find a $1,000 bill in there. If we did, we'd be name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all those things that are going on out in the church. But that isn't the truth of what God's Word says. There's going to be spiritual benefits that you can't weigh by monetary means. Can you imagine if you walk today and the rest of your life in perfect peace? Oh, you wouldn't yell at one person on the roadway. I would love that. I have blown up so many cars with my torpedo car that it just, it's awful, but perfect peace. Oh, look at, he cut me off. It's okay. I'll pray for you. Oh, boy. Never mind. Okay. So the first fruits year by year. Verse 36, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to bring into the house of our God, unto the priests that minister into the house of our God. and that we should bring in the first fruits of our dough, not money, but dough, pizza dough, all those other kinds of dough, and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and into the treasure house. So the things in God's kingdom are getting built, they're being used, and God is being glorified in the midst of it. He doesn't need a big house. He's too big to dwell in a house. But he just wants it for you and I to see that the things that we're giving, the things that we're doing for him, have a benefit, and there's profit that's going on in there, and it's a beautiful thing to see. It says in verse 39, for the children of Israel, the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and the new wine, the oil, into the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, we will not forsake the house of our God. So the fifth stipulation is that the first fruits would come in, the first fruits of our lives, the first fruits of the increase that the Lord has given us, and all of those things would go to the house of the Lord. There's the tithe, the mention there of the tenth, of giving to the things of the Lord. And it isn't a number that we have to go by. There's not a rule and a regulation that says, and we, I was hearing last night, somebody was talking to me that his niece, he had been talking to her about the Lord for months and months and years, and she finally went to a church. He sent her a Bible. She started reading it. She started liking it. She got to church, and she sat in church with somebody that she knew, and they came by with a basket, and she said, I can't. And they came back the second time and said, you must. If you're going to be in this church, you have to give. And she hasn't been back to church since. Isn't that so sad? God wants a cheerful heart to give it, but not a commandment that you have to. He never did that. People do that. Churches do that. Buildings do that. But God doesn't do that. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but you aren't going to get the benefit of God in the midst of it. You don't have to hold your place here, but because we're finished with this chapter, but go to Zechariah. First, Zechariah chapter 9. You all know where Zechariah is. It's back there right before Malachi. Does that help you?
Yeah, sure.
Right after Zephi. Mr. Zephaniah, but Zechariah chapter 9, just one verse, and then we're going to go to a psalm, and we'll finish up here. But Zechariah chapter 9, Well, let me pick up at verse 14, and then we'll go to verse 17, because we got some time here, so it's good to be in God's Word. So it says in verse 14 of Zechariah chapter 9, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. And that's who our God is. He's our defender. He's our keeper. He's the one that sustains us and holds us. He's going to defend them. And they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. That's why we call ourselves sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture, Scripture says. And we see ourselves as these dumb sheep that can't do anything right, but God still takes care of them as the good shepherd. And in that day, he's going to save them as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown. You're going to be a crown in God's crowned. Beautiful stones, precious stones. That's what he calls us, precious stones. Oh. My head is hard as a stone sometimes, but that's a whole different story. But lifted up as an ensign upon his land, as a light in the land that they're in. That's what happens as we walk with him and as we talk with him, as we observe and do those things that we saw about in Nehemiah, is that there's a benefit that comes. And one of the benefits that comes is that he's our defender. He's our keeper. He's our strength. That's why we want to be before him. That's why we keep encouraging you to be in the Word, stay in the Word, be taught by the Word, be taught by the Holy Spirit, because he wants to teach you and he wants to be all these things to you. And the more you give yourself over to him and do those things that he talks about in Scripture, the more of a benefit he is to you, the more of a prophet he is to you. And he says in verse 17, "For how great is his goodness." I don't think we can even imagine as we get to heaven that we're going to see how great his goodness was through our lives. As we see the result of getting to heaven and we are before him, casting our crowns before Jesus and seeing God on the throne, how great is his goodness? Oh, we can't even fathom, we can't even imagine right now how great his goodness is towards us. But do you realize the only reason you're still here is because of God's goodness and his grace that he kept you? We're really like rotten apples that should have been thrown out of the bushel and left to rot on the ground. But he picks us up and he polishes us and he makes us something. Oh. How great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the wine men cheerful and new wine the maids. And there's a whole picture that's behind us, and that's why we're going to go to Psalm. So now go back to Psalm and go to Psalm 104. A great psalm. I use this all the time. I go back to it. I don't know how many times a year, but it just is so good to me and for me. But it talks, Psalm 104 talks about the Lord and who he is, his nature, his character, his goodness to us. And he starts out in Psalm 104 and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God." And notice the personal revelations that are in there. It's my soul and he's my God. There's a personal relationship going on there. It's not just a God in the world. It's the God, the one and only God. And he's my God. And I'm his servant. He said, "You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, and you stretch out the heavens like a curtain. You layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." The only reason this world is still in the place that it is because God is keeping us. It tells us in Colossians that by him all things consist or are held together, is the meaning of that word. He's holding it together. We're not holding it together. We're killing it. But he's keeping it together for his purposes and his plans. It says in verse 6, "You covered it with deep as with a garment, and the water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, and at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them." There's an order in God's creation, and they all do the things that they're supposed to do. Wouldn't it be great if we did the things that we were supposed to do? Oh. "You have set a bound over them that they may not pass over, that they may not turn again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers, and his earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Notice the earth is satisfied by the fruit of who God is. How come God's people can't be satisfied? He made us these thinking beings, and we thought so much that we thought ourselves right out of his presence and right out of his way, and we don't even know that God is doing all of it. In verse 14, he says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit, food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthened the man's heart. And you look through scripture and you see some things that pictures and types in these things. In this verse is just so wonderful. Wine speaks of the working of the Holy Spirit, and oil speaks of the working of the Holy Spirit in man's life. Wine that makes glad the heart of man. As you see the Holy Spirit come into your life and work in your life, it makes you glad. Oh, and it makes you glad. You see the type of it, that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us glad in who God is, and the Holy Spirit makes our face to shine. How does he make our face to shine? Because of his presence in our lives. Remember Moses when he went up to the mountain and he was with the Lord for 40 days, and he comes down and he had to cover his face, not because it was shining so much, but because of his lack of presence with the Lord, the shine was starting to go away from him. And it tells us in scripture that he covered his face because it was starting to dissipate. It was starting to leave. He had such a close relationship with the Lord up on the mountain. I bet you he wished he could stay. And I'm sure he did. Matthew, the Gospels talk about being up on the mountain with the Lord. And there's three disciples up there with him. They said, hey, and Moses and Elijah show up and they say, hey, let's make tents for Moses and Elijah. What did they want? They wanted to stay there in the glory of God because the glory of God was there. We want to stay in that place too, don't we? Did you ever get to that place in your reading or in worship and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you can't even open your eyes anymore because you're so enamored by who God is? You're so enamored by his greatness and his power and his love that you don't even want to open your eyes because you're afraid it's going to go. But once you start thinking like that, it's already gone. And then you go, oh, why did I think of that? Why did I have to think like it? Because we're in these natural tents. But it's just a taste of the things that are to come. The taste of things that are going to happen, in a taste to make us more thirsty for more of him. So he's going to make our hearts glad. He's going to make our faces to shine, and the bread which strengthens a man's heart. What is the bread? Jesus said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. And that's going to strengthen our heart. And what's the bread that comes down from heaven? Jesus and his word. Because he's the living word. And his word in our hearts is going to strengthen us for the battles that are ahead. You're all in battles right now. And some of the battles you're winning, some of the battles you're losing. And you're running for cover. But you know what? The more we chew on the word, the more we have the word and the strength of who he is, the more we have the Holy Spirit in us working and us acknowledging it and letting him work, we're just going to be glad in all those things. We're going to shine, and we're going to be strengthened for the battles that are here. The battles are not going to be in heaven. The battles are here till we get to heaven. Once we get to heaven, we're there, and we're permanent, and we're his. We're going to come back with him, and we're going to rule and reign on the earth, but he's going to make it like it was in the beginning. But boy, when we get there, It's going to be a permanent thing. Can you wait for that? It's just like, oh, you mean no more old age? Oh, no more memory loss? I know you people. You go into a room and you stand there and you can't remember why you went to that stupid room to start with. And you turn around and you have to go back to where you started to remember what it is you went to the room for to start with. But on your way back to the room after you find out, you see something else and you get distracted. And then you go back to the room and you have to go back again because you forgot again. Oh. And we think that we're something. And we're sitting there, yeah, look at me, I'm a child of God. I can't remember why I'm here, but I'm a child of God. Oh my goodness. And God puts up with us. And he loves us. And folks, he loves you right where you are. He loves you as much as you can be loved right now. And he wants to show you that love that he has for you. And he wants to give you more. May we be in that place where we want more of him. Where we want our faces to be shining. We don't want to be grumpy old men anymore. Isn't it great? People come into the church and go, another person in the church. And besides them coming into the church, they took my chair. How dare they come into this church and sit in my seat? Don't they know I got my name on that chair? Because we are creatures of habit, aren't we? We always sit in the same chairs. Mm. And somebody new comes in and they dare to sit in our chair? What's wrong with those people? Lord, to be more like you and less like us. And he loves us and he keeps putting up with us and he keeps loving on us to bring us to a place of having more of him and less of ourselves. And we're just so thankful. Lord, strengthen my heart. Make me glad in who you are. And help me to rejoice in your goodness, Lord. So, Father, just so thankful for your word, the truth of it, as we see ourselves so much in every page. But more importantly, we see you on every page. We see your goodness and your grace and the way that you work and the way that you are. And Father, it just causes us to desire more of you and less of us. And thank you for that humbling process, Lord, that you bring us through. Because without that humbling, we wouldn't be able to see you high and lifted up. And realize that we need more of you and less of us. And we're just so thankful for your work, Lord. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're most of all thankful, Lord, for the salvation that you've brought to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and for giving us a hope, a sure hope that goes beyond this world. Every way with us, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Guide and direct us through this week, Lord, and help us to keep focus on our God who takes care of us. We love you and we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.